Good morning. It's such a great blessing to spend this Lord's Day with you this morning. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our great God in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you've created. We thank you, Father, for the sunshine and for the rain and all the other physical blessings of this life. Father, we thank you for all the unseen spiritual blessings as well that are only found in Christ and those blessings that we've been learning more about and coming to appreciate at a deeper level over these last few weeks as we study the book of Ephesians. Father, we pray this morning you'll be with us as we look at another portion of your word from Ephesians. Father, help us to take your word deep into our hearts and minds. And Father, we pray that we might cooperate with you and allow you to transform our hearts and our minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, and then on down through verse 10. Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus saying, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We'll back up and start with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says, "All of us also lived among them at one time." Now, Paul here is referring back to those who followed the ways of this world. In verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So he's referring back to all of us who, before becoming Christians, followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, "all of us" is referring to Jews and Gentiles, because both, Paul is pointing out, are morally bankrupt without God and without his grace. Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Then Paul refers to gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So what Paul's referring to here is literally doing the desires of the flesh and the mind before we became a Christian. Now, these desires are strong desires which demand to be satisfied, in which we give in and allow to be satisfied before we become a Christian and before we have God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our physical nature, our fleshly nature has desires. Some of these are natural desires. We have a natural God-given desire to, with a physical appetite to eat. Myself, I like to eat roughly 3 times a day. Maybe 4 or 5 if I have the opportunity. And those are kind of natural desires, the appetite, the physical appetite. And it actually is a sign that we're healthy. When we're sick at times and we're coming back to being ourselves and coming back to good health, one of the things we notice is our appetite returns. And we know that's a good sign of our health returning. But our physical nature, our fleshly nature, and the evil desires or sinful desires of the flesh, of course, are not in accordance with God's will and in line with God's will. These are appetites that lead to sin when not put in submission to the will of God. And that's actually a proactive decision and action that each of us has to make before God. So as Christians, God, by His grace and by His power, can change our appetite, if you will, and give us an appetite or a natural desire to please Him. And then He'll empower us through His Word, through the Holy Spirit as our counselor, through the encouragement of one another. As Christians, we're empowered to do what pleases Him and satisfy that spiritual healthy appetite, if you will. Now, when these thoughts are referred to, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Let's focus in on that idea of the thoughts at this time. The desires of the mind can be just as bad as the flesh, and sometimes even more so. The mind demands its own way at times in matters of anger and pride and resentment, revenge, jealousy, envy. Perhaps we could put all these under the column or category of the thoughts, evil thoughts, along with these evil fleshly desires. We're challenged this morning to consider our mindset. You ever said to your children, or perhaps like me, you've heard from your own parents, "What were you thinking?" I know I heard that a few times growing up, and even a few times from my parents after I was grown up and supposed to be an adult. And then in turn, I've said that to my own children while raising them, who are adult children now. "What were you thinking? Why did you do that?" Right? And we all try to learn from it. Well, perhaps God is our, or not even perhaps, for sure, God is our loving, caring Heavenly Father at times has certainly had to say to us or be thinking, "Mike, what were you thinking?" Well, Paul writes in Romans 8 and verses 5 and 6, and he specifically speaks to our mindset. Think about that as we read these few scriptures. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." Paul goes on to say, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." Now, the point and the challenge for Mike Sherman, and really for all of us as human beings, but especially as Christians, is to determine our mindset. God has empowered us to decide where our mindset is going to be. Is my mindset going to be on pleasing the sinful nature and gratifying the evil desires of the sinful fleshly nature and those evil thoughts? Or is my mindset on pleasing the Spirit and living in accordance with what the Spirit desires? The Spirit, by the way, never instructs us apart from God's Word. The Spirit was at work in bringing about God's Word. So we determine our mindset. The mindset on the sinful nature, Paul makes clear, leads to death. And he's not just talking about and referring to spiritual death. Unless Christ comes back first, we'll all experience physical death. He's talking about eternal separation from our loving Father in heaven. And we don't want that for ourselves, and we certainly don't wish that on anyone else. On the bright side, on the positive side, Paul points out that the mindset on what the Spirit desires is life and peace. Here he's talking about really the best life we could live for our short time here on this earth. But he's also referring to eternal life, which implies a longevity of life, eternity, of course, but also a quality of life for eternity, spending it with our Father in heaven and with other faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. He mentions the mindset on what the Spirit desires leads to a life and peace. And here he's referring to a peace between us or any individual and their Heavenly Father. We're going to have conflict in this world, Jesus promised. Jesus said, they persecuted me and they'll persecute you as well as my followers. But we can experience the great gift and the great blessing of peace with our Father in heaven and peace in the body of Christ with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul goes on to say that like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Each and every one of us, even as Christians, and we may have to think back a ways for a longer period of time if you've been a Christian for some period of time, we have to acknowledge and remember that at one time, we were objects of God's wrath. Because Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. As human beings, we all have that in common, regardless of our social economic background, regardless of our race, the color of our skin, regardless of where you live on the face of this planet. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have participated in a rebellion against God. We may not have seen it that way at the time, but in sinning against God, we made ourselves enemies and put ourselves in enmity with God, and we were in rebellion against God. Therefore, we all deserve, at that time, to be objects of God's wrath. Thank God we turn to the good news, though. The story doesn't end there. Thank God. But God. Paul writes that because of his great love for us, because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So there's a dramatic contrast here that Paul makes between God's wrath and God's mercy. God's wrath towards his enemies and those who are at enmity with God by their choices in this life, and God's love toward his children. Now, we know God loves even those who are lost. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. But God's love toward his children, those who have made that choice to become his child and allow God to adopt us back as his children, we have special, unique blessings that are only found in Christ and are only enjoyed by those who have been adopted back by God, our loving Father in heaven. The point is, and the challenge for us, is that we choose to continue to be his enemy or to become his child, and we choose to continue to be his child, don't we? And not turn back and once again be an enemy to God. Paul mentions God's love for us because of his great love for us. That word love, going back to the Greek, is the word agape. Love offered to us while we were still enemies. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can be so thankful and grateful this morning, as much as we're able, to God that he not only loved us, but he was willing to demonstrate his love for us through his actions. I love and appreciate my parents, although they're earthly parents and they're not perfect. I appreciate so much the fact that they demonstrated their love for myself and for my younger brother and sister as we were growing up. My dad demonstrated his love by going to work every day and providing an income and food and clothing and shelter for our family. My mother demonstrated her love, among other ways, by working herself and preparing meals for us and all that good parents try to do. And I'm so thankful for that. They demonstrated, they put their love into action. That's agape love. Well, our loving, caring Heavenly Father loves us so much more than even the most loving earthly parents we could ever have. And He's demonstrated His love. He's taken action in showing His love. And that while we were still sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. Paul mentions here that God, who is rich in mercy. Now think about this and focus in on God's mercy for a moment with me. The Greek word eleos, E-L-E-O-S, literally means an attitude of pity and compassion toward the plight of a helpless victim. The fact that we became victims of our own bad choices does not prevent God from showing His mercy and demonstrating His love toward us. And hopefully that moves us to respond to God's love. And if we've already responded to His love and decided to follow Christ, His love and His mercy and His grace can motivate us to continue on in faith and following Christ. He's made us alive with Christ, Paul says. By the same power which God exerted to raise Christ from the dead, He now raises His human children, us, from spiritual death, doesn't He? Even when we were dead in transgressions, even when we were helplessly and hopelessly dead, God made us alive with Christ. When we put our faith in Him, repented of our sins, named Him as our Lord, and we were baptized into Christ. It is by grace you are saved, Paul points out. Grace in the Greek, charis, charis, unmerited favor. It occurs about this word about 100 times in Paul's writings. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, just dropping down a few verses, we read there, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." The same way Paul was saved, by the way, and every Christian is saved according to the good news of the gospel. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, but rather it is a gift from God, Paul writes, not by works, so that no one can boast. Saved from the Greek word sozo, in the perfect tense in the Greek. This tense signifies the present results of past action. For the believer, salvation by grace is not just a future promise, although it includes that, looking forward to spending eternity in that place that Jesus promised He went on to prepare for us. But salvation by grace is not just that future promise from Jesus Himself. It's also for us a present day reality for the believer. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, Paul goes on to say, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Remember, as we started this series of sermons and lessons, we're focusing on all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. When one comes to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, decides to repent of sin and name and confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ, that person is raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly realms, Paul points out and reminds us. We're also reminded of this fact as Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 6 and starting in verse 1, and following on down through verse 5. This is the final scripture in the lesson, and then the lesson is yours this morning. We read there together, Paul writing and saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin as Christians. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism. Remember this, this also implies and reminds us that baptism, biblical baptism, is always by immersion, not by sprinkling or pouring. Because we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In verse 5, if, which can also be translated, or is literally translated, since we, referring to us as Christians, have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. That's the good news of the gospel. We've been buried with Him in baptism after confessing Him as Lord, repenting of our sins, and now we've been raised to walk in newness of life, united with Him in His resurrection, and now looking forward to spending eternity with Christ in heaven. A final thought this morning, and the lesson is yours. God's grace, Paul is pointing out, grants us freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. It makes logical sense, doesn't it? God's whole purpose in demonstrating His love to send His Son to die for our sins was not only to provide first forgiveness of sin, but also to provide for us ongoing freedom from sin. So Paul's pointing out how it would be illogical to go back and claim and live as though the very grace of God and the sacrifice of Christ would give us a license to sin and send us back into slavery to sin. The lesson is yours this morning. We'll kind of transition now to preparing our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper and remembering Christ's great sacrifice for us. We'll turn together over here to, I invite you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 23. Paul writes there and says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He gave thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In verse 25, "In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." So we're striving this morning together to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And to sum up what Paul is saying, he's saying to partake in a worthy manner is to remember the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the bread. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son and Your willingness, Father, to take action in that agape love and demonstrating Your love toward us and sending Your Son as that perfect, acceptable sacrifice in Your sight. We pray that at this time, as we partake of the unleavened bread, we could do so in a way that is pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, in a worthy manner, as Paul puts it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll have a prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that precious blood shed on our behalf. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Jesus and His willingness to submit to You to the point of shedding His own blood and giving Himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for its sacrifice. We pray now as we partake of this fruit of the vine representing that precious blood, we might do so in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've enjoyed spending this time with you this Lord's Day. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer one more time, asking a blessing on this coming week. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you first of all for this first day of the week and the privilege it is to come together to worship you, the privilege it is to spend time in your word that you provided for us. Father, we pray that you might be with us in this coming week. Help us to take the wisdom that we learn from your word and live it out in a very practical way today and in this coming week. Father, we recognize and we humbly acknowledge that was without your word, without your wisdom, without your strength and your power, along and coupled with the encouragement that we find from one another in the body of Christ, we could never live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Our Father and our God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.